Morning. Happy Sabbath.
Morning.
It's good to be back at the Shelbyville Church this morning. Good to be with all of you in Sabbath school and now here in the service. Welcome those listening by radio. And if you've heard me speak before, I tend to like to start off with some inspirational reading just to kind of encourage us in our faith. So this morning I'm going to start with this passage from Messages to Young People. And it says here, Satan leads people to think that because they have felt a rapture of feeling, they are converted. But their experience does not change. Their actions are the same as before. Their lives show no good fruit. They pray often and long and are constantly referring to the feelings they had at such and such a time. But they do not live the new life. They are deceived. Their experience goes no deeper than feeling. They build upon the sand, and when adverse winds come, their house is swept away. How many of us, when we became Christians, when we gave our lives to Christ, we had that rush of feeling? You had that fire, but you also faced some adverse winds, maybe from family, maybe from friends, maybe from even people at a former church or from your community. Faith is not feeling. Faith is a principled decision to follow Jesus Christ, based on the evidence that we have discovered that has been shown us in God's Word. Feelings come and go. God's Word never changes. That's where our faith is founded. And today we live in such an emotionally charged society that everything is based on emotion. How we buy, how we entertain ourselves, who we date, who we hate. It's all driven by emotion. And largely our emotions come from a place of selfishness, where I feel, therefore I do. The Ministry of Healing, page 351. Multitudes long for a better life, but they lack courage and resolution, resolve to break away from the power of habit. They shrink from the effort and struggle and sacrifice demanded, and their lives are wrecked and ruined. Thus, even men of the brightest minds, men of high aspirations and noble powers, otherwise fitted by nature and education to fill positions of trust and responsibility, are degraded and lost for this life and for the life to come. So many of us, we wake up in the morning, and whatever your schedule is, oftentimes you say, I don't feel like fill in the blank, going to work. I don't feel like going to school. I don't feel like, time to get over that. We act on principle. We follow through on our obligations. We uphold our duties. That is to be a faithful Christian. Our feelings are there all the time, and that's not to say they're not valid sometimes. But like it says here, courage and resolution. It's not an easy life, and it's not going to get any easier. We need courage and resolve. Going on, for those who do reform, how bitter the struggle to regain their manhood, their human dignity, manhood, womanhood. And all their life long, in a shattered constitution, a wavering will, impaired intellect, and weakened soul power, many reap the harvest of their evil sowing. How much more might be accomplished if the evil were dealt with at the beginning? Our lives will be determined, our destinies will be determined by our choices. Not by the circumstances in the world, not by somebody else. It'll be determined by your choices and my choices. One more. From The Great Controversy, page 622. And it says here, the time of trouble, such as never was, is soon to open upon us. And we shall need an experience which we do not now possess, and which many are too indolent, too lazy to obtain. It is often the case that trouble is greater in anticipation than in reality, but this is not true of the crisis before us. The most vivid presentation cannot reach the magnitude of the ordeal. In the time of trial, every soul must stand for himself before God. Though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in the land, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. This is our day. This is the times we live in. We see it all around us. We feel the turmoil in our own hearts and minds. And the time has come for us to settle it in our hearts what truth is, whose side are we on? And I hope that each of us will settle that question that we're on Christ's side. Amen. We know the story. We've read the book. We've read front to back in the book. We know how it ends. Let's settle it in our hearts. So before I go any farther, if you would, join me in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, as we sang this morning, crown him with many crowns. And Lord, these crowns are rightfully yours. And Father, the crown to the throne of our hearts is rightfully yours as well. And Lord, we want to come to you this morning and cast that crown at your feet, because we're not fit to wear it. We need Jesus on the throne of our hearts. Lord, we pray you bless us with your Spirit, that you would come and dwell in each of us, that we could live out the life of Christ in our daily lives. And you know our faults, Lord, that none of us is perfect, that we all have struggles, we all face trials and temptations. But help us, Lord, not to give up in this struggle. And Father, as we get into your word and into inspired writing, Father, we pray that you would open our eyes, open our ears, and help us to hear you. In Jesus' name, amen. I thought it was fitting that we'd just start with what discipline is. And I looked it up. There were a few definitions that really stood out. The first one here, activity or experience that provides mental or physical training. The next one, train oneself to do something in a controlled and habitual way. And the third one, the controlled behavior resulting from discipline. So I want to look at that first one, activity or experience that provides mental training. You know, there's a saying out there, and I say it a lot myself, that there's no teacher like experience. That's right. There's no teacher like experience. And for us to have experience in the things of Christ, we need to have practical contact with and observation of the facts and events associated with Christ. Does that make sense? We need to have more than just a theoretical knowledge of Christ. There are many that had that at the time of Christ who rejected him. They had a theoretical knowledge. They knew Scripture. Jesus said, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." And that's because they didn't have a practical contact, a practical knowledge and experience with Christ. We can't gain it through osmosis or through instructional videos. And we'll look at a few more things here, but there are those here who are of employment age. Right, if you go on a Career Builder or a company website and you're going to apply for a job, oftentimes they'll say, so much experience required, right? Say, 5 books on mechanical engineering experience required. No. They'll say, 5 years experience required. They don't care how many books you read. They don't care how many videos you watched. They care about years. Experience is measured in years, measured in time. And so it's true of our religious experience, our Christian experience. There's no teacher like experience, and that only comes with time. There are some things that only can be learned as you walk with Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong, the reading, praying, these are essential aspects of our Christian walk. But without a practical knowledge and a practical application of those things, they don't profit us anything. Jesus said, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them, right? We opened with this right here. We'll look at it again. Messages to Young People, page 71. Satan leads people to think that because they have felt a rapture of feeling, they are converted. But their experience does not change. Their actions are the same as before. Their lives show no good fruit. They pray often and long and are constantly referring to the feelings they had at such and such a time, but they do not live the new life, and so on. We need to have a practical application of these things. We can't rely on feeling. You know, oftentimes the feeling makes it easy to follow through on goodwill. We need to be principled to the point to where even when we don't feel good, we still do good. We do it out of principle. Today we see so many families fall apart because all of a sudden they don't feel it anymore. So they're going to go find it somewhere else where they do feel it. When really you need to make a principled decision to see through your obligations to the end. And Jesus here calls us. He says, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. That's our high calling. It's not always going to be easy. It's not always going to be a flight of feeling. There's going to be a call for endurance. Endurance isn't for the weak. It's not for the easy task. If our plows look like the one on the left over there, we probably need to reform. The plow shouldn't be idle. It should be being worked like the one on the right. That's how we grow in our Christian experience, by staying at the plow. Look with me in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Proverbs 24 and verse 16. And it says here, for a righteous man never falls, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. Is that what it says? No. But I want you to notice also what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that a righteous man will fall. It says here, a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. This is how we gain a valuable experience in Christianity and in life in general. How do we handle these things? It says that we may fall. We may fall seven times and arise again. Our experience will have a greater impact based on how we respond to failure. And it's going to come. Look here. Messages to Young People, page 100. Stand like Daniel, that faithful statesman, a man whom no temptation could corrupt. Do not disappoint him, Christ, who so loved you that he gave his own life to cancel your sins. He says, without me, you can do nothing. Remember this. If you have made mistakes, you certainly gain a victory if you see these mistakes and regard them as beacons of warning. Thus, you turn defeat into victory, disappointing the enemy and honoring your Redeemer. If we will learn from our failures, we certainly gain a victory. We then will look back and purpose, I am going to do everything in my power to avoid that situation in the future. I know the pain it caused me. I know the pain it caused those around me. And I'm not going back. And we have, at that point, gained a certain victory. We have gained something through that experience that we might not, probably would not, have gained by any other means. Back to our definitions for discipline. Activity or experience that provides mental or physical training. And we looked at that. We see how our time walking with Christ, our time in the body of Christ, helps to develop us, to help us overcome, to recognize the pitfalls in life. Next one, to train oneself to do something in a controlled and habitual way. And we'll look at that third one in a minute. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 through 7. And it says here, and have you forgotten that the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? We all want the privileges of being sons of God, daughters of God, right? And that is a royal calling. We're talking about the King of Kings. And for those children of royal birth or royal adoption, the bar is set pretty high. The expectations are high. And when we don't achieve them, the chastening, the discipline can be heavy sometimes. I think we've all experienced it. But the thing I want to keep in my mind, and I hope you'll keep in yours, is that that is not a sign that God has forsaken us. It's a sign that God loves us, and he wants to steer us back into the right path. It's not a sign that he's let us go. It is confirmation that he has accepted us as his children. And he wants us to be with him, to be like him. You know, there's a song I listen to with my daughter pretty regularly. He's still working on me. You know that? You know that song? Took him just a week to make the moon and stars, sun and the earth, and Jupiter and Mars. In 6 days, created all these heavenly bodies, beyond number. And they all are in their perfect orbits, exactly as he commanded, and do his will perfectly. But then here's me. 6 days to do all that. 33 years, and he's still working on me. That's the love of God. Going on, Hebrews 12, 8 through 11. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For me, as I read that, I think back to when I was a young boy. It wasn't fun being disciplined. I wanted to do what I wanted to do. I wanted to do my thing. I'm 10 years old. I know it all. Watch. But boy, today as I look back, I owe my father a debt of gratitude that I'll never repay in this life. And the fact is that now, many years removed from that, I can see his purposes. And someday when we get way down the road, maybe on the other side of Jordan, if you know what I'm saying, when we're in the heavenly Canaan, we'll look back and we'll be able to see God's purposes for all the trials we faced. Today we don't understand. It seems miserable. We may cry out and say, God, where are you? But sometime down the road, when we've reached maturity, just like in our human relationship with our Father, we'll be able to say, our Father knew best. He knew what was right for me in that situation. Look with me in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And we're going to look in verse 5. Just a couple of verses prior is Jesus' famous response that man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And in verse 5 of Deuteronomy 8, it says, you should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, it can be difficult. It can be painful. Sometimes we don't understand. But these things are confirmation that we have been adopted by the God of heaven. Amen. Messages to Young People, again, page 46. Says, but we must meet all obstacles placed in our way and overcome them one at a time. If we overcome the first difficulty, we shall be stronger to meet the next. And at every effort, we'll become better able to make advancement. By looking to Jesus, we may be overcomers. By taking one step after another, the highest ascent may be climbed and the summit of the mount may be reached at last. Oftentimes, we may face things that seem insurmountable. Seems like, how am I ever going to get through this? I think we probably have all faced those kinds of situations at one time or another. But if we will stay faithful to Jesus, he will guide us through them. He doesn't just guide us through them. He goes through them with us. He's there, even when we don't recognize it. Discipline. Activity or experience that provides mental or physical training. To train oneself to do something in a controlled and habitual way. That's what our earthly father sought to do. To train us to obey in a controlled and habitual way. Before we meet Christ, we are habitual sinners. We have, by our own choices, developed habits of doing wrong. And now when we have come into the family of God, when we have been adopted, he is seeking to reshape us into a life of obedience. And finally, the controlled behavior resulting from discipline. And again, I go back to selfishness. When we seek to be uncontrolled, that's arising out of a heart of self-interest. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5 and 6 says here, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God come upon the sons of disobedience." You see that there? Covetousness. That's not a sin I hear called out very often or condemned anywhere, whether out in the world or in Christian circles. But you see, a covetous man is an idolater. And you jump down here to the end, because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. That covetousness rises straight from the carnal heart, the selfish heart, where I want. I feel like, therefore, I'm going to do. We need to give up that right to self. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 6. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, if you pass it. Romans chapter 6. And we're going to look here in verse 11. Romans 6, verse 11 says, "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Dead indeed to sin. Reckon yourselves dead. Your own self-interests, they got to go. That's the old man. He's dead. You know, you've heard me say up here before, I believe, every hill is not a hill to die on, right? So when you're on that hill and you're preparing yourself to fight with whoever it might be about whatever the topic is or whatever that desire is, think about that. Is this arising from a concern for God's righteousness and God's glory? Or is this coming from a place of self-interest? 9 times out of 10, speaking for myself, it's self-interest. It's just who we are, unfortunately. But God is seeking to remake us. The ministry of healing, and this is speaking particularly about physicians, and I'm going to take a slight liberty and change that word here. The Christian's example, would you agree? We're going to look at the principle here. The Christian's example, no less than his teaching, should be a positive power on the right side. The cause of reform calls for men and women whose life practice is an illustration of self-control. It is our practice of the principles we inculcate, that we teach, that gives them weight. The world needs a practical demonstration of what the grace of God can do in restoring to human beings their lost kingship, giving them mastery of themselves. There is nothing the world needs so much as a knowledge of the gospel's saving power revealed in Christ-like lives. Too true. Too true. Living a Christ-like life in our daily lives will do more than all the evangelistic series in the world. We'll encounter people day by day that never set foot in an evangelistic meeting, but they have the opportunity of viewing Jesus through your Christ-like life. And you notice there as well, there are so many people that are seeking after power of one kind or another, whether it's in the business world or the political world or even in the religious world. But here we need to see what God can do in restoring to human beings their lost kingship, giving them mastery of themselves. That's the real power. Self-control. We have lots of people in high places in business, in politics, in the church, elsewhere, who have rule over other people, but not rule over self. That's where we need to start. 1 Corinthians 15:31. Paul writes, "I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily." Humbling his self. And that's where we need to be. Humble, teachable, reachable. That we could hear God's voice. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. And he says here, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God?" Sometimes that can be difficult. I mean, just by human nature, we don't like to be humble. Obedience in itself is humbling. say, you know, all your friends want to go climb up on top of the elementary school at night. You say, I can't do that. That's not going to go over well when my mom shows up here. That's pretty humbling. I know. I did it. Except I didn't go like that. Mom showed up and I was on the school. And I got humbled, not by my choice. And that's the thing. We can humble ourselves, or God can humble us. Go with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. I'm going off script here a little bit. 1 Corinthians 6. And we're going to start in verse 9. And to me, this speaks to how we remain humble. How we keep ourselves in perspective. It says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? This is in verse 9. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. We have no right to put ourselves up on a pedestal. As such were some of us. The only thing that separates, if not for the grace of God, there go I. We're not able to overcome sin or Satan on our own. It's only by the grace of God. I'm going to finish up here. This is one paragraph, but it's very long, from Steps to Christ. It says, a person may not be able to tell the exact time or place or trace all the chain of circumstances in the process of conversion. But this does not prove him to be unconverted. Christ said to Nicodemus, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. Where's it come from and where's it going to go? So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Like the wind which is invisible, yet the effects of which are plainly seen and felt, is the Spirit of God and its work upon the human heart. We may not know where the Spirit of God began its work on us. We may not know where it's going to lead, but we can see its effects in our life. That the regenerating power, which no human eye can see, begets a new life in the soul. It creates a new being in the image of God. While the work of the Spirit is silent and imperceptible, its effects are manifest. If the heart has been renewed by the Spirit of God, the life will bear witness to the fact. While we cannot do anything to change our hearts or to bring ourselves into harmony with God, while we must not trust at all to ourselves or our good works, our lives will reveal whether the grace of God is dwelling within us. A change will be seen in the character, the habits, the pursuits. How many of you pursue the same things today that you did before you met Jesus Christ? I'd say probably none of us. Hopefully none of us. The contrast will be clear between what they have been and what they are. The character is revealed not by the occasional good deeds and occasional misdeeds, but by the tendency of the habitual words and acts. It's not saying we're going to be perfect. It's saying what are our habitual words and acts? What are we in the habit of doing? What have we made a practice of when trial comes? And we all know the time is running out regardless of your thoughts on the coming of Jesus. Life is short. Life goes by so fast. I'm going to end right where we started in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19. And it says here, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent.